Thank you, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight around the table. It's kind of cool off down here, and we didn't get up to the Florida weather we've been having, but I guess we're back to South Carolina weather again, which feels pretty good. I got out and split some wood today, and I still got kind of warm, so it tells me that wintertime hasn't really fully set in yet. I was looking at last weekend and realized that up around Mikey's place up there, they were getting, it seemed like, a bunch of snow, and I thought about him when that took place, and I was looking at Green Bay and Minnesota area, and it seemed like they were really getting it. And I said, well, they're right on schedule. The study tonight is study 11 in our series of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And I was going to tune in with Ronnie last night. For some reason or other, Pal Talk and I just didn't work out. It just never did let me in. So we're going to try to figure out tonight after the study what took place last night. But Ronnie told me he did 2 Timothy 2:15. So, you know, that falls right in with this study tonight. And we've been going through the situation of rightly dividing and looking at things that people have problems with whenever they get involved with study. And, you know, we a week or two ago, we got involved with the study of the kingdom versus the Gospels, you know, and so we realized that we needed to move on from kingdom study and get into the Gospel studies, and certainly we did, and with that, we got to dealing with the different Gospels, and I don't really mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that sense, but the Gospels that are mentioned in Scripture, the differing Gospels, and they are several. And we looked at the Kingdom Gospel, and then we looked at Matthew 4, and then we looked at God's Gospel of Romans 1, And we picked up and kind of went over those things. And we stopped off as we were going to go into 2 Corinthians 4. And so turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 4, because this is where we're going to pick up. And we're going to talk about the glorious gospel of Christ. And gospel here is generally spoken of as good news. And regardless of what goes along with it, it's still the good news. And so we looked at Romans verses 1 through 7. And then I believe we talked about verse 9 a little bit. Probably going to take it up again at a little later time, but we wanted to kind of go in progression as my notes falls into place here. And so the next gospel that was in line here is 2 Corinthians 4, and it's the glorious gospel of Christ. You find that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, but I want to go back and look at verses 1 through 7 in 2 Corinthians 4 to kind of get a snapshot or a picture, if you will, of what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. And the Spirit teaches us here that we cannot see without spiritual guidance. And there again, that's made mention of again in Ephesians 1. It's a spirit of the opening of the eyes, if you will. And so we realize that this truth is essential in revealing to our hearts and minds what had been hidden and the way God hid it. And to realize the light that Christ gives to us overcomes our darkness as children of disobedience, because of course we were born in sin and we were disobedient to God's will in that realm, that there must needs be a change, if you will, to that effect. So 2 Corinthians here is a kind of a snapshot of that. Let's just get involved in it for a little bit and read it for what it has to say. Not breaking it down too much, because a lot of these things are kind of pretty well self-explanatory. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And if you go back to the 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about Moses coming down from the mountain. And the face of Moses was shining from being in the nearness or in the presence of God, so much so that Moses had to put a veil over his face to allow the people to receive him and to receive what he had gotten from God. Paul goes on to express the fact that, you know, to an unbeliever, this veil is still on the face of the one that is bringing the message of God to those that, you know, do not heed that message. And so, you know, that was a little introduction that I made there. So it says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So, you know, living in the world of sin is full of the things that Satan has brought forth in the realm of trying to fool and to keep one fooled into believing something else, to thwart the truth of God. And this is Satan's ploy. So Paul says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And when I look at this also, I realize that when I turn the radio on many times and get someone preaching somewhere or teaching somewhere, it still seems to be somewhat of a deceitful ploy, because they do not rightly divide the word of God. Therefore, adding to what Satan has laid out there concerning craftiness or dishonesty. And because if we handle God's word deceitfully, not only are we causing problems with other people, but we could cause problems within what we know to be truth of ourselves. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there is a need there to rightly divide the word of truth, that we need not be ashamed of what we're putting forth. That it's not a shameful thing, the truth of the word of God rightly divided.
Do you think there's a difference in somebody who ignorantly handles the word incorrectly or deceitfully, and those who would intentionally handle the word deceitfully?
I believe they are, but I also know from Paul's words that whether he's preached for that reason or the other reason, Christ gets preached. Yeah, because God in his infinite wisdom can use it to his advantage regardless of, I think, regardless of how
it's used. Wasn't he said whether in truth or in pretense?
Yeah.
I think it is,
right. Whether it be for the all the right reasons or not.
And I do rejoice, he says.
Yeah. So, therefore, yeah, I would agree that that certainly God can use it either way. And Paul goes on to say this in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And this is really a verse of scripture that that when you get on down the road here, and you get out of Corinthians, and you get out of Galatians, and you get out of Romans, and you get into mystery truth, it seems here that he put a hint. He put a hint in here that because we're sitting here reading it tonight, we've gone back to this to make a point. And the point is, if our gospel is hid, and right here he has revealed everything that he knows, but still, when you think about it and you think of the progression, and now that we have the full story, if you will, you can go back to these things and glean from that the Spirit working within Paul, or the Spirit working through Paul, to express exactly what he wanted to say. And I think this is one of them. But if our gospel is hid, and this kind of seems to indicate that, that something is not being shown. But that's not the case. It says it is hid to them that are lost. Because if you don't have the knowledge of the truth of God's word, if you haven't come to that understanding yet, it's just, and the Spirit hasn't pricked your heart to the point to where you might say, yes, I believe this, then it's fell on deaf ears.
Amen.
But in the other sense, it would kind of go back to some sort of a mystery type thing. And I'm not saying you can find it, because you can't. But you see how the Spirit works, even laying groundwork that we might not see as going through this till we get to a point. And it says in verse 4, and this is really where it talks about this, it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So, if you've got a blinded mind, it cannot comprehend our gospel, as what Paul is saying. And it's still hid. And it's still hid to them for that reason. So, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest. And, you know, you get that word lest there. And for the end that the light, or lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, here is the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel that can shine as light when it's spirit led and spirit given. Okay. He says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so Paul here calls himself a servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says this in verse 7. And I know that there's a change there because there's a space in the Companion Bible that when you look at structure, it gives you a change. But the next verse is very telling too. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, the glorious light has shined in our hearts in this old body that we now have.
While we're yet here.
While we're yet in this sinful place. That's great. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So you see, there's a difference in those who see and understand this glorious truth and this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the point that I was trying to make in these studies, that is to how we come about where we are and what we've got and how we've got it, and to see and understand this mysterion truth of God's Word and how it was given. And that it's not something that's hidden, even to those who call themselves believers. A lot of times the mysterion truth is still a mystery to folks because they don't understand it. They have the same Bible I do. Exactly.
Like it relates to the Jews.
And so it goes back, I think, yeah, as Ronnie says, to the being chosen. And it's really, really something that we sometimes don't give God the credit for, that He chose us. You know, we sometimes seems to think that we chose Him, but it's right the other way around, that He chose us.
Not the way it reads.
And that's the way the Word says. That's what the Word says. So, you know, we see the darkness going away, and it's a great thing to get out of darkness and to get into the light of not only the knowledge of the Word of God, but also that truth which keeps us from If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, talks about the sting of death. Where is that sting? It's gone. That sting's been lifted away by the knowledge and the understanding of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come into that light. So there's no need to be in that type of darkness anymore. Okay, so we talked about this one. And there's another one that's a twofold thing. And it is the gospel in Galatians 2, verse 7. And again, we want to read 2, 1 through 10. But it goes back to the point of the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of uncircumcision. And quite often, you know, people still won't live under the law, even in this day and age, and to realize that they're still trying to live under the law, but somehow it doesn't fit, or it fits only when they want it to fit. And that's just not the way it works, because Scripture tells us that, you know, if you're going to keep the law, you got to live it by the letter. You got to do the whole thing. All of the law. You can't pick and choose. So, in Galatians, if you're in chapter 2 of Galatians, I want to go back and pick up just a little bit, because we have a timeline running here. And of course, you know, we've talked about times and seasons in these studies too. We pick up with a timeline of Paul in Galatians 1:15. And let's just read a little bit of that. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." See, he was separated. There was a choosing being done from the time Paul was born. Excuse me a minute. I had to get a drink of water. So, the realization here that he was separated from his mother's womb and called me by his grace. And in 15 there, where it says he separated, in the notes in the Companion Bible, here we find that there's steps of this separating. He was separated before birth. He was separated at his calling in Acts 9. He was separated and setting apart for the ministry in Acts 13 in the fulfillment of Acts 9 and 15. So you have a progression here of the things that Paul went through as being called by Christ to do these various things that he chose him for. Man, you got a frog in my throat. He says in 16, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went out to Jerusalem with them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia for 40 days and returned again unto Damascus for 3 years, or approximately 3 years. And I'll say approximately because when you look at the timeline in Appendix 180, I think sometimes when you take part of a year, it gets tied up with either one side or the other on terms of length of time. And he says in verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none except James, Jesus' brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." So you see here you have a timeline there on the road to Damascus. I don't know if it was AD 36, AD 37. But when he was converted, and for the little while that he stayed in Damascus, he went into the deserts of Arabia for 40 days, and he returned again into Damascus, and he abode there with his understanding of time for 3 years before he went up and saw Peter. This was his first visit to Jerusalem, okay? You know, after his conversion. And then he says afterwards. So this afterwards is a kind of a loaded word here in 21. He says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria," and it's Assyria, "and was unknown to the face by the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed." He said, "As they glorified God and me." And so you get here another after time, 14 years after. He said, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." And this is what we found in Ronnie's study in the 15th chapter of Acts. Okay. He said, "And I went up by revelations and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So he was not compelled to be circumcised. And that because a false brother, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so, this gives us a little more understanding of what went on there and why they wrote the letter. But it says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," so here you have two differing situations here. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So, you know, you remember back in Acts 10 when God poured out his power on the Gentiles there in Acts 10. From that time forth, they became a need for the preaching of each. And so the gospel of the circumcision was committed under Peter, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, of course, was committed under Paul and those that were his cohorts in this.
That verse alone makes it pretty plain that there were two messages
going along at the same time. Okay.
One relative with the Jews, it was relative to Christ as their Messiah, the promised one, the one that was promised according to the law and the prophets and how they should be and act. And then another, the Gentiles, who never had anything to do with any of that.
Right. Right. And he says in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same Christ, was mightily in me toward the Gentiles."
Same message.
It was the same power that moved them both along. And there's something here in verse 9 that I didn't realize until I read the note. And it said, "And when James, Peter, or Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision." John here is the only time that Paul ever mentions John anywhere in his writings is right here. No words else.
So if they were there at that same meeting in Acts, and Paul would have known him.
Yeah.
He certainly would have known of him.
Right. So he says in verse 10 that they gave him the right hand of fellowship, you know. And he says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also was forward to do." And certainly Paul never, ever forgot those that, in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, that sold everything they had and brought it in and laid it down in the treasury of the church to be used for the people there, because they understood that Christ was going to soon return. When he went up from the Mount of Olives, it was their understanding that he was going to soon return back. And so the opportunity was made quite abundant, if you will, that, you know, had they have believed and took the comforter's advice and done all these things, and it's expressed in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 28:28, we went over it twice in these studies, that they had every opportunity to accept Christ. He says, you know, it says he's at the door. He was ready to come back. All they had to do in unison was to believe, and they wouldn't do it. And so we find that Paul's second trip was between AD 45 and 46 with Barnabas alone in Acts. And now the third trip, the one he mentions here, the 14 years later, if this was probably at the end of AD 52 or 53, or maybe in the spring of 53. This event that was recorded in Acts 15 is where they give letters to Paul, and they went along with them, with Paul and Barnabas and them, to abstain from the four things, you know, to abstain from pollution of idols, from fornications, from things strangled, and from blood. And so they went back to the Gentiles with the message, and of course with the letters talking about the four things that they needed to abstain from. And so from that point on, as Ronnie made mention earlier, you have two different messages going on. And then in Paul's message, he was still going where he was going. He was going into the Jews, and he was talking to the Jews, and then he would turn around and go to the Gentiles. And the message was somewhat different, because the things that he was talking to the Jews about, the Gentiles never had any dealings with anyway concerning the law. They never had the law. It was the things of those things. And then we've got another one that's, talks about the grace of God. Turn with me to Acts 20. Turn with me. Go back into the book of Acts. To Acts 20 for a little bit. Let's look at verse 17, because I think this will answer the questions of what was being preached there. And he talks about, in verse 24, we talk about the gospel of the grace of God. And I know it seems like that you wonder why it should pop up there, but the fact is that the grace of God is shown throughout the book. God could give up on man. He could have given up on man a long, long, long time ago if he'd have wanted to, but by his grace we have survived. Is the only way I can put it. But I want to look at verses 17 through 32. And here, I think it explains what we were talking about, the two things that were being preached there. In 17 it says of Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, we know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, verse 21 answers the question of the uncircumcision and the circumcision. If you didn't get it in Ronnie's study, we're gonna talk about it for just a minute now. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Doesn't say he's doing it at the same time. Okay. What was he testifying to the Jews? It was repentance toward God. That was the...
That's funny. That was a message that Christ preached.
Yeah.
When he began to preach at Matthew 4, he said, repent.
Repent. Repentance toward God. That's what he was preaching to them and to the Jews in 21. And look at the rest of that verse. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you what he was preaching to the Gentiles.
Amen.
So it's pretty clear there. If he's got two messages, one message is to the circumcision and the other message is to the uncircumcision. At this point, while he's in the book of Acts, that's it. That's it. You got to rightly divide that to see, to get the point there. He said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. Now, you can forget the law, it's the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So you see what he's telling to them? He's telling to those Jews there. He says, that I've gone preaching the kingdom of God. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay, whereof I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So that's what he told them. And
I think it's awesome that he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, and it was the word of his grace which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance.
Right.
So it's by understanding that word, through that understanding, you gain
that
inheritance.
That inheritance.
Same way we did.
Right. And guess what? we're going to go to that because
I know and see their inheritance and I see what it was.
Yes.
But I also see that it's not my inheritance.
Right.
By that same one.
You see, he was preaching the kingdom to them and he says, I'm not going to preach that to you no more. You won't see my face anymore. But guess what? He wrote back to them. And we're going to go to what he wrote back to them. And so this is this is where we were going to go in Ephesians. We want to go to Ephesians 1. So go with me to Ephesians 1. And we're going to talk for just a little bit about the gospel of your salvation. And there's several things that goes along with that. So we won't really get out of that too much in the rest of our little bit of time that we've got allotted. But I want to, while it's fresh on our mind, I want to go to it because he talks about an inheritance that's out there, and we need to see what this inheritance was and where it come from. So we're going to go to Ephesians 1. When we get to Ephesians 1, there's something that's changed a little bit about this. Because when you get to the books, the last seven books that was given by Paul and caused to be written down by the Holy Spirit, where this comes from has changed. We've been talking about what Paul had got and he got from Jesus Christ. But he got it as a spokesman or as really somewhat kind of like a prophet back in the old days. But it had been known somewhat because the things that we find in the early seven books of Paul and in the Gospels were the things that were given either while Christ was here or came from his teaching or came from the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pertained basically, in a sense, when you think about the two Gospels, that pertain somewhat to the earth and the things concerning the earth. Now when you get over to Ephesians, you're talking about things that's going to have is going to have a great view of those that are in heavenly places. And so when we talk about things in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Timothy, these are things which were given to Paul directly from the throne room of God. It was either the Father's directions or the Son's directions. And having said that, you know, we did a study, and I can't remember if it was in the census study or when we first started this. My mind gets a little fuzzy sometimes. But, you know, we got involved in Ephesians 1 in one of our studies, and we talked about children and children asking their parents, and their parents telling their children, and I think you'll remember it if I mention it, that, you know, we say to our children sometimes, honey, we love you. And the children will look back and say, how much? Or how much do you love me? They're looking for a measure. And this is what happened in Ephesians. When God started speaking from heaven, and he spoke to Paul from heavenly places, from the throne room of God, where Christ was seated, And we talk about here, and we looked in Ephesians, and we talked about all spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1, and we talked about the measure of it. Well, how much? And not only that, but we talked about the sonship of Christ. We talked about the measure of that. And then we talked about redemption. And then we looked and we saw the measure of that, because Christ was answering the question just like we would answer the question to our child when they would say, well, how much do you love me? And here God is laying out all these things here in measure as to how much he loves us. And we are his inheritance. So it's important. It's very important, because not only do we have an inheritance, but God has an inheritance through his Son, and that inheritance is us, the church, the body of Christ. And so we are certainly important. And then he talks about the blessings in 8 and 9, which reveals the mystery to us in the measure. And then he deals with the inheritance. And okay, since we're on the inheritance, let's read the inheritance. It says in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So you see, it was God's will that we are here, placed in this inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You remember what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Brings on a little extra added thing here, that the gospel of your salvation. The only time in Ephesians that the word salvation shows up. In whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We've got that holy seal of promise there. It's as sure, just as sure as if we have it right now. It's the same thing. There is no difference there.
Amen.
So, the good news of Ephesians 1:13, now it's been announced from heavenly places. And I've already made the mention that salvation only occurs once in Ephesians, and it's here in 1:13. Now let's look at 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Let me get on the right page again. It says in 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're talking about the Father here, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That He has given us the ability, and He has the ability to open our eyes and our mind that we might be able to understand this mysterious truth that God has revealed to us. See, because it says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You can now see it. Not only that, but what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. And the reason for it. To have this inheritance in the saints, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is a kind of, and I'm sure that when it was given to Paul and when it was written, it was an unbelievable thing to a certain extent. But you see, we have been given these understandings down through the scriptures, and here we are with the ability to see and to understand and to realize how it came to us, not how it came, but why it came, and to understand why we were chosen in Christ and to understand why He kept it a secret. Amen. Or a mystery. Okay. And that we might understand the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the workings of His mighty power. You see, it wasn't something done without being able to come to this full knowledge of this thing. It was a progression of the work of God that we can now see and understand and realize that His plan and purpose for the ages is a great and wonderful thing. So wonderful that even one of His greatest beings that He created did not grasp that or understand that. Okay. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2:10 for just a minute. We're going to run out of time. Why? Well, He tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that being in times past, and this is what the Father of glory revealed to us, that in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. Two great words, the but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in Christ's flesh, or His flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain, or the two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace unto you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we realize that here that Christ is both the foundation cornerstone, and he's also the head of the corner too. So whatever's needed, he's the provider. That's what he is. In whom are all the buildings fitly framed together and groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Spirit does that work to bring us to that point. Now, Ephesians 3, and I knew I probably wouldn't get there. But Ephesians 3 gives us the understanding of the eternal purpose of God. So we're not going to, for time's sake, we're not going to be able to go there tonight, but that's the next understanding, and there's no good place that you can really break the chapter out. There's so much packed in there. It's the purpose of God in Christ, and I don't know of anything that we could. You can't divide it up. You need to do the whole thing. And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up with that next time. But that's some scripture that gives us the understanding and the ideas that as we go down through Acts and as we see the things unfolding and we go back to the books that were written earlier, they are things contained in those books that gives us some of these answers that we have to get to where when we reach Ephesians and he goes talking about these things, then we shouldn't have any problems with our mind and our eyes understanding the snapshots that the Word of God gives us here, that it's pretty much clearly laid out by this point. You know, when you get up, put all these good news of God together, it makes a pretty good story. Yeah, a pretty good running.
Nowhere
commentation.
Nowhere is the key of right division more handy, though, than in understanding all those good news gospels.
Right.
Because you got to leave them with who they belong.
You got to,
or you'll be in trouble.
Look at who they were for, what was being said, and not be afraid to understand that there was more than one message being put forth there before you get to Acts 28:28. Yeah. And then to realize that what he got was there for a purpose, and it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ has used these last 1950-something years after we've had the rest of the story, and regardless of where you want to count it from, but when we get to Ephesians, you know, or maybe Philippians, I think maybe first, but nevertheless, when you get to those points, of understanding, then you realize that these messages come from the throne room of God. These messages are important in the fact that it concerns you and me as members of the body of Christ and Him as the head, and that not only do we have an inheritance in Christ, but also God has an inheritance in His Son, and we as part of Him, as being included in all that. That the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions might see, know, and understand. His plan and purpose for the ages. Amen. Thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. And I know you've heard this before, but nevertheless, it's really good to go back over and recount these things and put it into some kind of a, kind of look, like looking through a picture album. You see these things in progression. And there's no better way of, you know, if you take a baby and you start out with him and you take these snapshots of him, and as he gets older and older and older, you see the progression going as it goes along. This is the way God's Word went. It went in progression. He had a plan and purpose for it all. And guess what? It's great to know that we have been chosen to be part of that. Wonderful thing. Words can't express it. Thanks, Ron.